If you would please turn in your copy of God's words to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I know, not a shocker, right? Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be in verses 12 through 14 this morning. And as you get there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Father, we thank You that we can gather this morning as a church family, that we can come into a place of relative comfort and focus on praying together, focus on singing Your praises, and focus on opening up, reading, and hearing Your Word. Father, I thank You for this church family. I thank You for all the children. Lord, You have truly blessed us. And I pray that we would not take You for granted. In Christ's name, amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. The Word of the Lord says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. I had intended on preaching verses 12 through 17, but as my outline got longer and longer, I decided to save you a few moments this week. So we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Even when, I want you to think with me for a moment, even when we don't always communicate what we feel with our mouths, our bodies and our body language still tell a story. For example, a smile. It's almost universally known that when someone smiles, they're attempting to convey happiness. Now, if you're from my family, we can smile on demand because my mother takes so many pictures. But, in theory, when someone smiles, they are conveying happiness. Or consider my daughter's frown. It's a perfect U-shape, coupled with a lip quiver. And when she does that, I can tell that she's sad. And then my wife lets me know that she got it from me. But we don't always speak with our mouths, do we? But our body always says something. It can be more subtle than a frown or a smile. I mean, just consider what it means when someone has their shoulders drooping, their eyes looking down with a blank stare. It conveys a sort of disinterest, a sort of maybe even depression or hopelessness. We all know what people look like when they get mad. Some get V veins on their head. You can tell. And the reason I bring this up is because the author of Hebrews draws upon a couple of Old Testament passages to describe the current spiritual, emotional arena of the Hebrew church. He can see their actions. He can see what they're considering since they have undergone persecution and trial and suffering. And he diagnoses it and he addresses it. Last week we read that God disciplines those whom He loves. just prior to that, we read that we are to run the race that God has set before us by looking to Jesus. And all of that is in the background here. And the question that the author answers this morning is, since we know that God disciplines those who He loves, and since we know we are to run the race, what should we do? It would seem rather obvious. We keep running. We keep running. That's the big idea of this morning's passage and the passage that we'll look at here in a couple of weeks. Verses 15 through 17. But the big idea is keep running. See, last week he kind of drove home the same point of enduring God's discipline, but he told us why. Because it would produce good fruits. Because it would lead us into the ways of holiness. Because it would lead us into the eternal inheritance that God has promised us in Jesus. This week he tells us how. He tells us what actions are required of us if we are going to keep running. There are two that I want to look at this morning. Number one, keep running by getting up, growing strong, and going straight. That's the first point. Keep going by getting up, growing strong, and going straight. I get those first two words, this idea of getting up and growing strong. They come from verse 12. Look there. The author writes, "Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees." And we'll pause there. By uttering the word "therefore," he draws our attention to what was said previously, and then he begins to quote from Isaiah 35. They are to lift up their drooping hands and strengthen their weak knees. What kind of imagery does someone with drooping hands and weak knees convey? Somebody who is about to give up. Somebody who's about to quit. And we've been in the book of Hebrews for a long time. And one thing I've tried to reiterate is the context, the background. These people are facing persecution for their faith. They're struggling. They're suffering. And they're considering leaving Jesus. They're considering giving up, quitting. Some had been imprisoned. Some had had property taken from them. Some may die just around the corner. Who knows, as he's writing this? Things could potentially get worse. And his instruction essentially is, don't quit. Don't give up. Instead, get up. Instead, get strong or grow stronger. Get your limp hands ready to do work. See, limp hands or these drooping hands, it conveys this idea of idleness. To be idle means to not be moving, to not be active. Idleness is by itself considered a sin in Scripture. Laziness, slothfulness. They were growing idle in their faith. They weren't moving forward anymore. Instead, they were thinking about just leaving altogether. To strengthen their weak knees. I mean, just think about what it's like to have wobbly knees. You can't get many places, can you? Somebody who has weak knees often is scared of something. They're afraid. And he says, get up. Get strong. The next idea comes from verse 13, this idea of going straight. Look at verse 13. And make your straight make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Here he quotes a proverb, this idea of going straight, making straight paths for your feet. It is another way to describe obeying God's law in Proverbs. It is to walk in line with the fear of the Lord. These people were thinking about forsaking Christ, which obviously would have been disobedient. We're all called to keep following Christ, not just to make a decision one day and then stop following Him. And when we have come to Christ, we have been made a part of God's people, we have been given His Spirit, and we are commanded to walk in His ways. And the author of Hebrews says, don't think about quitting, instead, be holy. Start doing good. Start obeying God's law. Why? Because in focusing on God's law, rather than on their weakness, rather than on their lameness, in obeying Christ, they will be healed. That's what he says. In walking the straight path, without focusing on their weaknesses, without focusing on their sufferings, they will be healed. The healing here probably does not refer to physical healing. It's a spiritual healing. These folks were spiritually wounded. They were despondent. They were depressed. They had begun to lose hope in God and His promises. And what he says here may not be the most uplifting thing. He says, you're weak, you're lazy, you're thinking about leaving. Get up. Get strong and go straight. When I ran cross country, as I mentioned before, if I were to get injured, it would not have been a good idea for me to keep running, right? Especially if it were a serious injury. And considering I wasn't going to win anyways, it would have been utterly foolish. So what the author says here is somewhat counterintuitive. He pushes the analogy further than it can go. He's talking to hurt people. And he's telling them to keep running, to keep going, to keep doing that thing which might like, or it will, lead to more pain, more suffering, more struggles. Because as Paul writes to his mentee, to his son in the faith, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. As Jesus said, those who follow Him will be hated like He was hated. They will suffer. That's why Peter could write something so astounding that it falls on our deaf ears in modern American sentiment. He's talking similarly to a group of suffering people, and he's like, why are you surprised that you're suffering? Scripture never says that following Jesus will free you from suffering and pain. At least not in this life. In fact, to the contrary, it will often lead you straight down the path of suffering and pain. But it's in walking that path rather than avoiding it and leaving Jesus that we are made more like Him and that we share in His resurrection. Because that's where healing comes from. Just consider a moment all that the author of Hebrews has promised those who follow Jesus. Forgiveness of sin. That's a big deal. Eternal life in the new earth, where there is no pain and no suffering. Intimate fellowship with God right here and right now, so that any of us at any time can draw near to God and He will hear our prayer and He will answer us. All these are promises that are yes to us in Jesus Christ, who is the founder and the finisher of our faith. When you doubt whether or not you can make it to the end or whether or not you will receive what is promised, just look at Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, the only perfect man to ever live, willingly, voluntarily, went to the cross to suffer for sin, to die for His people. But He did it knowing something. That God the Father would be faithful to raise Him from the dead as He promised in eternity past. Christ trusted His Father and He was not found wanting. Because Jesus' tomb is empty. It's still empty. He will never die again. And as Paul says in Colossians, He is the first fruits, the firstborn of the resurrection. So we who hope in Him, like this audience in Hebrews, can know that we will eventually share in His resurrection. That we in His second coming will also be raised from the dead. And we will reign with Him forever. That's a good promise, is it not? But the author of Hebrews is dealing with the people who are in the midst of suffering right now. And I imagine as I tell you about all these future promises, if you're suffering right now, you think, so what? What about right now? What about my chronic illness? What about my suffering family member? What about that? Why do I have to go through pain? Well, He answered that last week. Because you're God's child and God disciplines those who He loves. See, we might liken it to something like physical therapy. The goal of physical therapy is to get someone to the point where they used to be prior to an injury or an illness. And in doing physical therapy, you have to exercise. And it's likely not enjoyable. It's painful. It's toilsome. It's tedious. It might even seem hopeless at times. Similarly, our walk with Christ can seem toilsome, painful, endless, and hopeless. But when you look back in eternity, when you finally see Him face to face in His glory and you are made like Him, you will know that it was not meaningless. And you will know that in comparison to the eternity that you will have with Him, it was a very short period of time that you suffered. So though we go through pain today, and likely tomorrow and the next day, though we witness the suffering of loved ones, though we toil against evil and sin, we can know that our end is secure in Christ, and therefore, we keep running by getting up, growing strong, and going straight. in applying this first big idea or this first main point. It's quite simple. I want you to admit that you're weak. Admit your weaknesses. Realize that you cannot get by without God supplying you strength. Sometimes God allows you to suffer to teach you that principle, that you're not God. God alone is the one who is completely independent of all things. God alone is the only truly autonomous being, in that He needs nothing and no one. But we are creatures, and we are utterly dependent upon Him for all things. So admit that you are weak. Yeah, you might look to your right and left and think, I'm stronger than that person. You all do it. Maybe even in your subconscious. But when push comes to shove, you're every bit as fragile as they are. And many a times, if you were put in the same exact difficult situations, you would succumb to the same weaknesses. For those of us who are in Christ, there is no room to be prideful or boastful in our accomplishments. None. Instead, we must admit our weakness. My suggestion on how to begin to do that is reflect every day, asking God to reveal to you your sin, your doubts. If you really want to get to the nitty-gritty, and you really want to get raw about it, go through each one of the Ten Commandments and ask God to reveal how you failed them. Go through them. And ask God to forgive you of your sin, of your doubt. Another thing you might do is invite others who you trust to examine your life with you. Now, most of us do not like to be told what we do wrong. We do like doing the telling to somebody else. But Scripture calls us to live in a community of faith where people are mutually holding one another accountable. To keep running, you need each other. You are not running the race alone. Yes, of course, the Holy Spirit is within you, and of course, Christ is guiding you, but besides them, you have people running to your right and to your left, people running in front of you who have gone much ahead of you, people who are behind you who are running the same race. Take advantage of them and let them take advantage of you. Not in an abusive way, but in a way that promotes holiness, in a way that reminds you to walk the straight path. Because like the Hebrew Christians, you are not beyond doubt. You are not beyond fear. Believe it or not, you're not perfect. Not a single one of you. And neither am I. Christ is the only one who meets that standard. So we need each other to remind each other to look to Him. So what we read in these first two verses is keep running by getting up, growing strong, and going straight. The second point comes from verse 14, and it is keep running by pursuing corporate peace and holiness. Keep running by pursuing corporate peace and holiness. Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. We'll pause there. That Greek word for strive, it conveys this idea of pursuit. Like an army pursuing an enemy. Or like an athlete pursuing a goal. The Christian or the local church is to pursue peace with everyone. To pursue peace with everyone. Now let me ask you a question. Who does this passage say that you don't have to pursue peace with? No one. You have to pursue peace with everyone. I know, this is rocket science. I'm telling you exactly what he's saying. Pursue peace with everyone. Even without getting into depth, most of us have an idea of what the author of Hebrews is trying to say here. What does it mean to pursue peace? To pursue the good of others. It means at least that. To pursue unity. To pursue growth in holiness, which will be the next point. But we are called, and he's calling the original audience to pursue peace with everybody. And given the context, he's primarily talking about fellow believers. Pursue peace with everyone. And he says, why? Look at the rest of verse 14. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we're to pursue peace, corporate peace. But we're also to pursue corporate holiness. It's almost as if he is describing what he has already said in verse 13, this idea of walking down the straight path. Now he's saying pursue holiness. They're one and the same thing. To be holy is to be like God in His moral perfection. God's moral character is outlined in the Ten Commandments. It's further summarized by the two great commandments, love God and love neighbor. What does it mean to pursue those things? It means to walk in line with them. Because if you don't, you won't see the Lord. That's what he says. Holiness is not negotiable in the Christian life. There is no two or three level Christianity where on level one, you get fire insurance, you get to go to heaven. Level two, you get a little bit more holy. And level three, you're a pastor. Good thing I said that's not true. It's not true. There's only one type of Christian, a real one, who is holy, who pursues holiness. Because the grace of God is so much greater than fire insurance. He gives you far more than a clean slate. When you trust in Christ, He gives you Christ's righteousness. When you trust in Christ, He gives you His Holy Spirit. Who wages war against your sinful flesh, that part of you that drives you or tempts you to sin. God gives you His Holy Spirit to make war with that. And you need it. See, there are some Christian denominations that so emphasize the enemies that are without, and they exist. Demons exist. They tempt and accuse the people of God. Or the sinful world system. It exists too. You don't have to look very hard. But Scripture conveys this side of glory that there's another enemy. And you don't have to look outside of yourself to find it. You just have to look in the mirror. There is a sinful remnant within you that is at war against the Holy Spirit who combats it. When you came to Christ, or prior to coming to Christ, your flesh is what reigned you. It was in charge. you did everything, not for God's glory, but for your own. But when Christ pursued you, when Christ caught you, when He made you alive, He dethroned the flesh and He sat on the throne. So that in Christ, we not only are in right relationship with God, but by His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually do things that please Him. We can actually do things that are accurately described as holy. Do we do it perfect this side of glory? Of course not. But still, we can live in obedience to the Lord. Yes, we can, Remy. We can. That's why we don't let toddlers do theology. No. That's why they need parents. But what the author of Hebrews commands here is simply to pursue holiness. Not only your own personal holiness, but the holiness of others. We might liken the Christian life to team sports. See, I wrestled, which really wasn't a team sport. If I did well, I did well. It didn't matter what the team did. But in other sports like basketball and baseball and soccer and so on, football and so on and so forth, it requires that the team do well to do well. You won't win unless the whole team does well. Unless they succeed. When you are saved by Jesus, when you are saved by God, you are brought into a family. You are brought into Christ's bride, the church. And you're a part of it whether you like it or not. So not only are you to concern yourself with your own personal walk of holiness, you're to be concerned about the walk of all the other believers who are around you. And it's not just the job of the pastor to care about that. See, my duty, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, is to equip you for the work of ministry to build up the church into what? Holiness, is what he says. Each one of you is to be concerned with the welfare and the holiness of one another. So this passage applies one-to-one to us. What does it mean to keep running for you? It means to pursue peace. I'll tell you what not pursuing peace is. Gossiping. Gossiping about your fellow Christians is not pursuing peace. Or hoping that they would fail. Or being jealous of their position or their ministry, wishing that it belonged to you, and praying for their downfall. Or hoping for their downfall. Now you might all say, we're all above that. No, you're not. I know you're not all above it. Jealousy and sin is always crouching at the door, ready to devour whoever gives into it. To pursue peace is to pray and to seek the welfare even of those who annoy you the most. So I want to give you a very specific application of this. Think of someone who annoys you in your church family. Then repent. And here's how you repent. You go up to that person and you ask them how you can pray for them and if there's any way you can help them. Now, those of you who have people come up to you, you gotta have thick skin. Now, don't all you come up to me. No, that's a good sign if they come up to you, because it means that God's working in their heart and they're not hiding their sin. It does no one any good to hide sin and harbor animosity and hostility towards your brother or sister in Christ. So I'd rather you be slightly embarrassed and yet they repent. And then tell them what they can do for you and make it very interesting. Tell them what they can pray for. Or if you don't want to be as awkward as I just commanded you to be, just begin by praying for that person. But if you want to be radical, then go tell them. Go tell them. And maybe even apologize for your bitter heart towards them. That's what we're called to do when we pursue peace. Now, as it pertains to pursuing holiness, what we're called to do may even be more difficult. When you see a brother or sister in sin, you are called by Christ to confront them in love, praying and hoping that they would repent. And if they do, you gain back your brother or sister in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But if they don't, you bring more witnesses, Christ says, and you confront them again, pleading with them. Not just accusing them, pleading with them to repent because you care about their soul. And if they refuse again, you bring them before the church. Not because you despise them, not because you want to embarrass them, but because you love them. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord, and you understand that truth. So if you know a brother or sister who's wayward and unrepentant, habitual sin, it is not loving or peaceful to ignore it. No, it is loving and seeking peace to confront them in love. Because Jesus' commandments are always the best thing to do. Even if you don't like it. See, I started out this morning by talking about how even if we don't communicate with our words how we feel, often our facial expressions will do it. A smile conveys happiness. My daughter's frown conveys sadness. These Christians who the author of Hebrews writes to were struggling. The fact that they were about to give up, the fact that they were about to quit, conveyed to him that he needed to encourage them. So I plead with you as the author of Hebrews pleaded with them. Christian, keep running by getting up, growing strong, and going straight. Christian, keep running. By pursuing corporate peace and holiness. Keep running because you know that you have hoped in Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and He will not fail you. Keep running. And if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, I pity you more than the struggling Christian. Because the direction you are running only leads to destruction and more despair. So, unbeliever, you know who you are. Trust in the Lord Jesus, because He is your only hope. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is only in Christ that you get forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So again, Christian, keep running. Keep going. Don't quit. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would bless it, that You would teach us with it, that you would make us a church that pursues corporate peace and holiness. I pray that you would make us a people who keeps running. Help us to encourage each other. Help us to keep pursuing Christ even when it's hard. Help us to love you as you have called us to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.